Well, have you ever thought about the fact that the average worker will spend about a third of their lifetime at work? And those 40 to 50 hour weeks, week after week after week, can either create joy and happiness, or it can suck the life right out of you. And so today we're going to talk about work. We're going to talk about our jobs. I've been in full-time vocational ministry. This has been my job for the last 15 years. And there are a lot of things I love about being a pastor. And there are some things that I'll just say I don't love as much. And one of the things I do love is I have the opportunity, I get invited to Pastor's Day at many of the local Christian schools. And while I'm not able to get to all of them, I do appreciate all the invitations. And so I was able to be at, a couple of weeks ago, I went to LCCS, which is the school across the street. Do we have any LCCS families? All right, we got a few. That's where I graduated from high school when it was still called LWA. Great school. A number of our pastors went over there just to interact with all the students there. And then also got invited to Linville Hill Christian School. Any families from Linville Hill? Yeah, I think they were all the first service, I guess. And so that was just this past week. And so there's maybe, I started out the elementary campus, maybe 200, 250 students, elementary students in this gymnasium, about 50 or 60 pastors, all these local churches and pastors standing in the back. And it was really just a beautiful picture. And so the teacher comes up and says, "Good morning, everyone." And all the kids are like, "Good morning." And then she said, "Do you know what day it is?" And one, I think, first grader student raises her hand and said, "Yeah, do you know what day it is?" And she turns around and looks at all of us and then says, "Grandparents' Day?" That hurt my feelings just a little bit, but I do love my job. But one of God's greatest gifts to us is to enjoy our work and have fulfilling job responsibilities. But how many of us can acknowledge that sometimes work creates frustration? And frustration at work can so easily influence and come into our homes. And then sometimes pressure at home, whether it's relational pressure or maybe financial pressure, that can make its way and bring frustration to work. And I see that there are about five reasons, probably more than this, but five primary reasons why there's frustration at work. Here are five of them that I came up with or that I've learned through the years. Workload, right? Unrealistic expectations connected to increased responsibility. That creates frustration, doesn't it, at work? How about this one? Understaffed. Whether you're the boss or the manager who's in charge of scheduling, or if you're the one employee who showed up and no one else did, understaffed, if you're in that situation, that creates frustration, doesn't it? How about this one? Incompetent managers. You know any incompetent managers? Don't point to anyone in this room if they're there. But no manager is going to be, you know, acknowledge, "Yeah, I'm one of those incompetent managers." No one's going to admit to that. But the thing is, a lack of training, a lack of experience, it creates frustration for both the leader and the people they lead. How about this one? A toxic work environment, a place of distrust when there's a lack of teamwork, no one's working together. That creates frustration. And then the last one, which I think goes beyond just work, but constant change with unclear expectations, that can create frustration. And the thing about this, I mean, we know that many studies say that about 80% of the people don't like change, right? We've heard that. From my experience, I think that is way too low. I think it's more like 99.9% of the people do not like change. And unless they're the ones introducing change, then of course they like it, but most people do not like change. But what we see in the workplace is so often that there can be this level of frustration. It's inevitable. A frustration in life is inevitable. What is frustration? Well, frustration is simply, it's this feeling of dissatisfaction. And so often it comes from a lack of control. In other words, it's when we experience a problem and there's nothing we can do about it. Frustration is real when we don't have control, we feel out of control. But the truth about life is there's not really that much that we can control, is there? We don't control the weather. We can't control the economy. We can't control the outcome of elections. We can't control people, what people do to us. There's really almost nothing that we can control that happens to us. But we can control how we respond to what happens to us. And so as we conclude this series called Beware of the Drift, this is part 9, we're going to look at a passage and how the Apostle Paul, he reframes work. Whatever your job is, whether you might be a stay-at-home mom, you might be in a retired season of life, whatever your work is, Paul reframes it and helps us to understand how to overcome frustration in our lives. So we're going to go on a fun journey today. Let's start with Colossians chapter 3. Remember, Paul has wrote this letter to followers of Jesus. And here's what he says in verse 22. He says, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything you do. Try to please them all the time, not just when they are watching you. Serve them sincerely because of your reverent fear of the Lord." Now, I don't want you to get hung up on the slave's master language in here. Instead, let's look for what are the principles, what are the biblical truths, timeless, unchanging principles that we can pull out and apply to our lives. Let's keep reading. Paul writes this. He says, "Work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and that the master you are serving is Christ. But if you do what is wrong, you will be paid back for the wrong you have done. For God has no favorites." Chapter 4, verse 1, we'll continue reading. "Masters, be just and fair to your slaves. Remember that you also have a master in heaven." And Paul takes just a little bit of a turn, but it's connected. "Devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. And pray for us too, that God will give us many opportunities to speak about his mysterious plan concerning Christ. That is why I am here in chains. So pray that I will proclaim this message as clearly as I should. Live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity." And then Paul concludes this passage so with so much wisdom. He says, "Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone." There's so much in here for us to pull out and apply to our lives, but I think what Paul is getting at is really to have a vision for your life that goes beyond the frustrations that you face. Have a vision for your life that goes beyond just being frustrated about all the things that you experience in life, and especially about your work. Have a vision. You know what having a vision is having a picture in your mind, the ability to picture something that you can't see. And so having a vision for your work specifically, it starts with this decision to work for the Lord, not for people. Having this vision is this decision you're working for the Lord. It's the Lord Christ you are serving. And so as we get to applying and learning the principles in this passage, the big idea that I want you to walk away with today is really learning this, that I believe every follower of Jesus should be a marketplace leader with purpose. Be a marketplace leader with purpose. Well, you might say, well, what is a marketplace leader? What's a marketplace leader? And I'm so glad you asked. So let's break that term apart. The marketplace represents our workplace. It represents the private sector and the public square. We can go the whole way back to Genesis. When God created humans, he created them with this command. He said, "Be fruitful and multiply. Govern the earth and fill it." So we're called, we're created, we're commanded to be producers, to be multipliers, and to produce, to be fruitful, produce, multiply it for the benefit of other people, to serve our fellow humans. And so when we think about the marketplace, that's where all of that takes place. It's the space where that buying, selling, working, earning, all of that takes place. So to be a marketplace leader means you're an influencer in the marketplace. How do you influence? Influence by not just the position, but by your attitude and your work ethic. And so Paul is encouraging us to be a marketplace leader. Have purpose, have a vision for it. And it's gonna be very difficult to be an influencer in your workplace. It's gonna be very difficult to be an influencer in the marketplace if you're always constantly frustrated. And so how can we overcome frustration and find purpose in our work? Well, that's where we're gonna go today. Number one, here's where we're gonna start. How do we find purpose in our work? Number one, work willingly. Let's say that together. Work willingly. Willingness is such an important character trait for every person. Willingness refers to the enthusiasm that you have for what you've been asked to do or what you've been required to do. In other words, it's working in a way that your boss, your coworkers, your clients, your customers, your team, work in a way that they are so glad you showed up for work today. Work in a way, work it with this willingness that when your car pulls into the parking lot of your workplace, that your coworkers are so thankful that you showed up. Have you ever seen somebody's car pull in and you're like, oh, great. Don't be that person. Work willing. You know, there's a term that's become more mainstream lately, and it's called quiet quitting. Have you heard that? Quiet quitting. Quiet quitting, it's become more mainstream because it's kind of this rebellion towards hustle culture, right? To be a workaholic where you just give your whole life to your job, you get burnt out, and it's kind of like you don't have a life outside of work. So quiet quitting is not just quitting outrightly, it's quitting. It's kind of like doing the bare minimum just to get by. And on one hand, I get it. Work shouldn't be burning people out. We shouldn't be consumed with work. But on the other hand, quiet quitting can so easily lead to just laziness. It can lead to actually taking advantage of your workplace. And so Paul is reminding us, work willingly, because it's the Lord Christ you are serving. Oh, you might get paid, you might get a paycheck for what you do. Paul says the Lord will give you an inheritance, but it's based on how you do your work. It's the Lord Christ you are serving. And so because of that, work with enthusiasm, work willingly. Whatever you say and do, work at it with all your heart. And then Paul takes a quick turn and he talks about prayer. And he would say, pray with an alert mind. And I find this interesting that he goes from talking about work right into prayer. That tells me that the practice of prayer is not just for church. The practice of prayer is not just for your quiet time. The practice of prayer is for everyday real life. And so much of our life has to do with our work. So how do we pray with an alert mind? A vibrant prayer life of speaking and listening to God, it will keep our hearts soft, our skin tough, and our mind clear. A vibrant prayer life, speaking and listening to God, it will keep your heart soft, it will keep your skin tough so that it protects your heart, and it will give you a clear mind. So how do we do that? How do you pray with an alert mind? A couple words. Well, let's go back and read what Paul wrote, Colossians 4:2. Here's how Paul said it. He said, be persistent and devoted to prayer, being alert and focused in your prayer life with an attitude of thanksgiving. So there are a couple words that jump out at me and how to have this alert, this praying with an alert mind. First word I see is we need to be persistent. Be persistent in your prayer life. You know what one of the best ways to be persistent in your prayer life is? Have a routine. Routines are simply reaffirming a decision you've already made. That's why I love routines, they're powerful. So if you have built a routine in your life of praying, then you don't have to worry about, did I pray enough today? Was it enough minutes? Did I pray enough to please God? It's not even about that. It's about just bringing your life before God in prayer. And here's what I do. Here's my prayer routine. Every morning, once I'm done reading my Bible reading plan, I spend just a few minutes, not hours, just a few minutes, quieting my heart, my mind before God in prayer. It's a moment to release the cares, the worries that I've tempted to carry, and to tune in to the whispers that God might be giving in that moment, and sets me on that path to be tuned in throughout my day, to ask God for wisdom as I'm trying to solve a problem or go into a meeting. That routine, it's a practice every day that sets me on that right path. And I would encourage you, just have a routine of prayer. Be persistent. Second word that jumps out at me in this statement that Paul makes is to be focused. Have you ever been distracted while you were praying? I have. How can you stay focused in a prayer life, in a prayer routine? I was talking to someone recently. They were sharing with me what their prayer routine is. And something interesting jumped out at me when he was telling me this. And what they said, this is what they do. They have a prayer journal. They write down 7 days of the week. And for each day of the week, they write three names. And so that every day they pray for those three people. And here's how they stay focused. They said to me, you know, if I don't spend time, even just a few minutes praying for them, I remind myself that might be the only time those individuals have someone to praying for them. And so if you don't have a prayer routine, here's what I would encourage you to do. Grab a prayer journal, write down a couple people's names that you want to pray for, and then choose a verse, a passage of scripture, to line it up with that person and just pray that verse over that person's life. Kind of like we did for baby dedication this morning. Just take a scripture that the parents chose and pray it over those babies, those precious men and women. That can be part of your prayer routine to keep you persistent and focused. And then the last word that jumps out at me about praying with an alert mind is to be thankful. Be thankful. Pray prayers of thankfulness. Express your gratitude to God. You know, it is so easy for us to point out to God everything that's wrong in the world, everything that's wrong in our own lives. And if we're not careful, that just drifts into complaining. Instead, thank God for that job you have, even if it's not your dream job. Thank God for the family that you have, even if it's not your dream family. Thank God for the home that you live in, even if it's not your dream home. Most importantly, thank God for the church you're a part of, even if it's not your dream church with your dream pastor. Look, I know it's easy to just look around at life and all of us can point out what's wrong. All of us can point out how things should be. You know, if I was in charge, this is how it should really go. All the problems would go away. But so easily that just leads to a life of complaining. You know where a life of complaining will take you? To a life of frustration. Be thankful. Praying with an alert mind is being focused, persistent, and thankful. And a vibrant prayer life, praying with an alert mind, it will keep your heart soft. It will keep your skin tough. And it will give you a clear mind. And how many of us know we need clear minds to live in this day and age? I don't know if you've noticed, but it seems like common sense is becoming less and less common in the world that we live in. And so followers of Jesus, we need to think clearly. think clearly. You know, this whole series that we've been in, this is week 9 that we've been going through Colossians. This whole series is not just about beware of the drift. It's about being anchored to Jesus, holding fast to his teachings, holding fast as followers of Jesus, because a follower of Jesus has been transformed, spiritually reborn. They were going one direction, now they're going another. Followers of Jesus submit their lives to the authority of Scripture, the authority that's in the truth of the Bible. And when you don't have that truth to stand on, it's so easy to drift away from it and turn into confusion. And I think that's what we see in our world today. You know, there's a story in the Old Testament this reminds me of. Elijah the prophet he's called by God to go to God's people. You can read about this in 1 Kings chapter 18. And so Elijah, he shows up and he brings all of God's people together, all of the false prophets of a man-made God named Baal that a lot of the people were worshiping. And it's this showdown, because up until that point, in that moment in Israel's history, they had drifted from following God's instructions. They had begun to turn their backs on God and worship of God and started to blend in and mix all of these practices of worshiping this false god named Baal. And so Elijah the prophet shows up and he makes this statement and he says, "How long will you waver?" And he puts this decision in front of the people and he said, "Whoever thinks that the God of Israel is the one true God, follow him. And if you think Baal is the one true God, follow him. Don't waver any longer." And he makes this proclamation. You know what the text tells us? That the people were silent. After all they've been through, after all God had done for them, they were silent. They didn't know what to do. And I think we see something similar today. When truth gets gray, it's not black and white, and it creates confusion. And then people start to waver. And we look around our world and see the very same thing. What is important to remember, followers of Jesus, when you've made that decision, you've brought your lives under the authority of God's word. So you have a standard of truth that you're not determining for your life. But when you interact with people who have not made that decision, the common understanding of what truth is will be vastly different. And so how do we communicate? How do we work this out? How do we navigate some of this? And we might think, man, it's never been worse than it is right now. And really, that's not true. There's been an attack on God's truth since the beginning of time. God's design has been, there's been an enemy coming against God's design named the devil. He tries to distort God's truth and bring confusion and make things just a little bit different than what the truth is by having lies that seem like the truth. And then people sin, they fall short of God's instruction, what he designed, they fall short of that. And then sin has actions and actions have consequences. And then you see the result of sin in our world. It leads to things like hate and division and the breakup of marriages and breakup of the family, and confusion around God's design for sexuality and gender. And you see greed for power, influence. You see greed for sex. You see greed for money, because it's all about how people can please themselves. And so followers of Jesus, when we're surrounded by that, how do we respond to it? How do we navigate it? But I think it's very important to understand this reality. Because as Christians, if we don't appreciate what I'll call the ideology of the world being forced or being imposed on us, we should also recognize that people who are not followers of Jesus will not appreciate when biblical ideology is forced or imposed on them. So what do we do about that? Because in that moment, there's two sides to it. Either it creates people being silent, or on the other side, it creates people this frustration. And what Paul has been teaching us through this letter of Colossians is there's a way to navigate this, cut right through it, because followers of Jesus, we are not called to force beliefs on other people. We are called to be living examples of what it is to be more and more like Jesus and invite people to follow him and do the same. And when we speak, my encouragement to us is that we would speak with boldness and kindness. Be bold with the truth, and be kind in your approach. Be bold with the truth. This is not the time to shrink back. Be bold with the truth of standing on God's word, the truth of his word, and all of the things that we talked about over these last 9 weeks. Be bold with that truth, but be kind in your approach. Here's how Paul described it. He said, conduct yourself with wisdom. We need wisdom, don't we? Conduct yourself with wisdom in your interactions with outsiders or non-believers. Make the most of each opportunity, treating it as something precious. These interactions that we have with people who may not see the world the same way we do, treat those interactions, treat those opportunities as precious. Then he says, let your speech, let your words, what you say and what you write, your actions and your posts that people read. Let your words, your speech at all times be gracious and pleasant, seasoned with salt, so that you will know how to answer each one who questions you. Bold with the truth, kind in your approach. I love the word picture of salt. Salt is a bold seasoning. When it's added to food properly, it brings value. It adds value to that food. But if you don't put enough salt on that food, it becomes irrelevant. And if you add too much salt, it'll make you puke. And it will be bad for your health. So think about our words like salt. If we stay silent, become irrelevant. If it's too much, actually can make people puke, and it will be bad for their health. So we want to be bold, like salt. How do we add value? Let our words be like salt. Jesus actually said, he said, my followers, I'm calling them to be salt and light. Represent Jesus to the world who needs to know who he is, because an encounter with Jesus, only Jesus can transform a human heart. And if he's transformed your heart, he's transformed my heart. May we be carriers of this gospel, this good news to the world around us. Do you receive that today? All right. Let's pray. Would you bow your heads? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, we take a moment just to allow your spirit, take your word, plant it in our hearts. Maybe there was something spoken today that challenged a current belief. God, it's your word that breathes life into those areas of our lives that may be dead. It breathes hope. Breathes vision. God, remind us that we are not working for people. It's the Lord Christ we're working for. And we're not trying to gain God's approval by how hard we work. But we want to be faithful. We want to be willing. We want to be fruitful. We want to be multipliers, producers, those who add value to the people around us. So my prayer is that as a church, we would allow the words that we speak, allow our actions in our workplace, in our homes, in the marketplace. Let our words and our actions be like salt, bold and kind. Add value. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I don't want to close our time today. If you're here and you've never made a decision to follow Jesus, I want to give you that opportunity to get your life right with God today. Because when you place your faith in Jesus, you trust him as your Lord and Savior, what that means is that no matter what your past is holding or how your past is holding you, there is a path forward to be free. And it is a choice. It's a decision to follow Jesus, put your faith in him. And Jesus said, it's like being born again, spiritually reborn. It's a fresh start. It's a new beginning. Your old life is gone. A new life has begun. You repent of your sins. All of those decisions that do have consequences, you repent of them. You're forgiven for them. And it leads to this new life in Christ. And so we read these passages in the New Testament that gives instructions for what it is to live out this faith. But you have to make that decision. Surrender your life, bring your life under the authority of God's word, under the authority of his teachings. If you've never done that, today is your day. I'm gonna give you that opportunity. As every person is gonna either accept that invitation or reject it. There is no middle ground. Similar to what Elijah said, if God is the one true God, follow him. If you wanna do something else, follow him. Don't stay in the middle. So if you're here, you're ready to make that decision. I wanna lead you in a prayer, and I'm just gonna invite you to pray this prayer out loud as a prayer of decision to get your life right with God. So would you bow your heads one more time? And if you're ready to make that decision, would you repeat this? And I'm gonna invite everyone just to repeat it just so nobody's praying alone. Would you say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I believe he is the Son of God. I believe he died on the cross for me. I believe he rose from the dead for me. I repent of my sins, receive forgiveness for my sins, and choose Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. My old life is gone, and a new life has begun. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, if you know you needed to make that commitment today, the ushers have a gift for you. I want to invite you to do something that takes a lot of courage in a room like this. Would you put your hand straight up in the air, unashamed of this decision, till an usher sees you and can give you that gift? And we also want to celebrate this decision. You know, we have people making decisions week after week, so you're not alone. You're not the only one. This is a church, this is a community of people where we want to grow together. And so if you're at that stage in your faith journey, this is a great place to grow in your faith. I see a couple of hands here. Come on, can we thank God for these people? After our service, if you got one of those gifts, there's a card in there. If you fill it out, just drop it in the box, or come and talk to one of our prayer team members. Stop by Connections. We'd love to connect with you to the best way that we can. All right. Well, would you all stand, please? It's great being together. I hope you were filled today, filled to overflowing by the Spirit of God, because we want to live from that. Before you go, just want to remind you, if you need prayer today, we'll have a prayer team down front. Please feel free to come. Have someone pray for you if you need it, if you'd like it. If you need some encouragement today, come talk to one of us. We'd love to pray with you. If you're new to Worship Center, make sure you stop by Connections. We'd love to help you get connected. And then I want to let you know, next week we're doing a special service where it's going to be a service where we're just expressing thanks to God for all that he's done through this church over the last year. And so you don't want to miss, we're going to be hearing some good life change stories, as well as some exciting vision for what's coming ahead for us here. So I hope you can be here for that. All right. But then we're gonna get into our Christmas series. So don't forget, you are God's masterpiece. You've been created on purpose for a purpose. So go out this week, passionately pursue your purpose. Have a fantastic week, and we'll see you here next weekend.